Doctrine of Time, Part 2. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is, of course, our doctrinal study of time, part two today. Before we begin our Bible study, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit in this dispensation called the church age. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for all the provisions you have made for us in time. Thank you for giving us the time to grow to grace and to glorify you. Challenge us to do so in Christ's name. Amen. Part two, we left off. It was a topic of bad timing. And if you're following along in the notes, that would be point 3D. And what is bad timing? Bad timing, of course, is getting into the cosmic systems. And we're assuming that the person that's studying this has some basic understanding of Bible doctrine, because we really can't take time to stop and describe the cosmic systems. But that's, in brief, Satan's strategy to distract the believer, and of course to blind the unbeliever and distract the believer. And so an example of bad timing, of course, in the cosmic system, just one illustration, is judging other believers, 1 Corinthians 1:4-5. And of course, this is the person that always has they think they have a special end with God, and they're going to tell everybody how to do things. They're going to straighten their lives out for the other believer, and this violates privacy. And of course, as our Lord said in Matthew, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, which means you're not only going to get the sin of judging, but you get the sin that you think that someone else did. And this is the concept of take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see the splinter in somebody else's eye. And of course, seeing the splinter in someone else's eye means basically mind your own business, none of your business. In addition, priorities must always put Bible doctrine first, not the cares or the requirements of the world. And even normal concerns in business are not justified. It's good to have normal concerns, James 4:13-14, Lamentations 2:22. So there's nothing wrong with having normal concerns in the business world, but you've got to put Bible doctrine first. And James 4:13-14 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." There's nothing wrong with this at all. God is a capitalist in terms of the divine institutions. And that's the way that God set things up for prosperity within a national entity. So this is not intrinsically wrong. "Yet you do not know," and this is epistamia, which means to put one's attention on, "what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor, atmos, that appears, phaino, which means to bring forth to life for a little while, and then vanishes away." And that is aphanzio, which means to snatch out of sight. And this is true. I mean, life goes by very, very quickly. And in one sense, we're all a vapor trail. However, the mature believer is not a vapor trail. What you do will resonate through all eternity, because you reach maturity and you will be crowned with fantastic blessings and rewards. So it points out the fact that time is very short, but it also points out the fact that the believer that's not oriented to learning Bible doctrine, they are a vapor trail. They have no impact whatsoever. No impact whatsoever in the angelic conflict. They're casualties, and they are a vapor trail. So I have an asterisk on page 607. This verse does not apply to the mature believer in the sense that your life's a vapor trail. It's true in the sense that your life is very short, but you have fantastic rewards, as we studied that doctrine before, and your name will be inscribed in the true history books that are in all eternity. And so your impact in time is part of the pivot. That doctrine means you... the reason this country is blessed is not because we have a fantastic president these days. It's because we have a pivot. And that pivot, I don't know what the size is, and whether this is just a blimp on the radar screen, because my impression is that we're actually going down. But at least we have some individuals that recognize the divine institutions. And whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, if you recognize the divine institutions and implement those policies, you will have prosperity. If you don't, you're going to have disaster. So you will have fantastic rewards. You're part of the pivot, and you're, of course, going to be entered into the trial as a subject matter expert witness. God will point to you and say, look at this person in the year, whatever it is. They are doing what I told them to do. They're a mature believer. Look at all the adversity, or look at all the prosperity they had to deal with. Because you think adversity is something you have to deal with, try to deal with prosperity. And you see illustrations of this all the time. I'm not going to mention any names, but there's a lot of these Hollywood people, these golfers or whatever. Look what prosperity did to them. It devastated them because they couldn't handle it. Because they have no Bible doctrine, basically, or no understanding of the laws of divine institutions. E, the believer should always keep the big picture in mind and rely on God for perfect timing. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. If you've ever been in the boxing ring or whatever, one of the things your coach will tell you, just be loose, be loose, be loose, don't get uptight. And that's the same with believers. Just be loose. Don't get uptight about stuff. It'll all be all right. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. For I, this is Paul, am already being poured out as a drink offering. Now, Paul wrote this, of course, when he's about ready to be executed. This is his second Roman imprisonment. Remember the first time he was under house arrest from 60 to 62 A.D.? And that was a fairly comfortable arrangement. He had his own rented house. He had a Roman centurion that watched him like a hawk, but he was allowed to have friends come and go. He had paper, and he could write, and he could do things. The second Roman imprisonment, they threw him into the Mamertine dungeon, which is not a pleasant place. In fact, you can still go to Rome today and see that place where they'd put individuals in this hole. And these are usually the famous prisoners. They had a section for the famous prisoners. And then you would be taken out and executed. And he had his final appeal to Caesar, and he was taken out and beheaded on the Roman highway there. And so he's already being poured out as a drink offering. This is just an idiom that means they pour the drink offering as a system of worship in the Old Testament. And, of course, the heathens did the same thing. They'd take wine and pour it on the feet of these statues. And the time for my departure has come. I, Paul, have fought, and that's agon izomie, which means to enter a contest in the games. What are the games? Well, the games, of course, you have a stadium, and inside the stadium you have the games. Who's sitting in the stadium? Angels, saved and unsaved, people. That's who's sitting in the stadium. So he's fought in this stadium. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, dramas, which is the course of your life, of course. I have kept tereo, which means to attend to carefully the faith, pistis. This is the Bible doctrine in the soul. I've attended this stuff very carefully. I've kept it. Through hell and high water, I have still kept the Bible doctrine in my soul. And then he's looking forward to the future. In the future, there is laid up, apokemai, which means to be laid away. And this is, of course, the doctrine of rewards. God laid these things away, or laid them up, billions of years ago. All these rewards, in fact, your name has a big reward chest with your, well, I said that, your name is on a big chest of rewards. It's been laid up already. But, of course, how do you get these things? Well, you get them by fulfilling the conditions. The conditions are that when you learn Bible doctrine, they're released to you in time, and then they'll be released to you at the judgment seat of Christ. So he's anticipating his rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So in the future, there is laid up for me the crown, Stephanos. And that's a wreath of garland which was given as a prize to the victors in the public games of righteousness, dikaiosune, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award, apodidomai, which means to deliver, to me on that day, hemera, what day? The judgment seat of Christ will come, and you will be evaluated, I will be evaluated, and you will hear this pronouncement, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you've been faithful in a little thing. Well, what's the faithful in a little thing really mean? Now, learning Bible doctrine. That's all. You've been faithful in a little thing. It's not hard to learn Bible doctrine. You just have to get out of bed in this class at, 6 o'clock, whatever. You have to roll out, splash some water on your face and drag yourself in here. Or pop the tape in your truck or car or iPod or whatever these things are these days and listen. And concentrate when you listen. There's no magic good luck thing of just listening to the words. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The word here is agapao for love. It's not used in the technical sense as impersonal love. It's used in the general sense of the word love. His appearing, epiphania. Now, this is the winner believer, because it says, I get the crown and all those that have loved his appearing. Well, this is an idiom for, obviously, you can't love what you don't know. So, if you say, I love the Lord, then you need to be able to pass a very detailed quiz on Bible doctrine, which I could give you, but I won't because it violates your privacy. But you know, as you know, when you're alone, you understand what you believe. When you have to explain your beliefs to another party, you understand exactly what you really know. So when someone says, hey, can you tell me about that doctrine of eternal security? And then you just got to start recalling the doctrine. So you'll find out what you really know when you got to explain it to someone. What you believe is in your privacy, your own, you know, quiet moments. You say, I believe in eternal security. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the problem-solving devices, etc., etc., etc. And so those that love his appearing, well, that's Paul. He said, look, I love his appearing. Why? Because I know I'm going to get my rewards. Hope number two and hope number three. We studied those problem-solving devices before. Absolute confidence. But most believers don't love the Lord. They say the words, but it doesn't mean a thing. They don't know anything about the Lord. They don't even know the difference between the rapture and the second coming. And the signs, the end signs, the end times. There are so many bizarre people out there. Every other weekend you hear somebody talking about the end times. And my grandfather used to talk about the end times when I was a little kid. And when he was a little kid, they were talking about the end times. And the signs were here, brother or sister. And then just give us your money and we're going to tell you all about the end times. There is no prophecy that will appear or has to be fulfilled before the rapture. There's no signs of when the rapture is going to occur. So save your money. All the signs that are all set out in Matthew and other parts of the scripture are signs for people in the tribulation of when the second coming is going to occur. Those signs are all for that event. And you can kind of figure the biggest sign is, in Daniel, the tribulation is 7 years. So if you won't find yourself in the tribulation because you're a believer. Now, if you're an unbeliever and you just slip into this Bible class, yeah, you might find yourself in the tribulation if the rapture occurs tomorrow. Then you can get some of these tapes and start listening to them. First of all, become a believer, and then you'll know the biggest sign of the end times is that it's 7 years. And the rest of the stuff, the earthquakes and the stuff like that and all this other stuff, and the abomination of desolation, the holy place, that'll occur in the middle of the tribulation. But right now, if you're a believer in the church age, this is irrelevant. A, there are no end time signs, except for morons, and of course, and the blind leads the blind very easily in this modern age. But of course, these churches, why do you think they get all whooped up on the end times and prophecy of the end? They don't know nothing. Yeah, money, and they don't know nothing. You can't teach what you don't know. And so, if you don't know anything, you've got to get people excited, because everybody's excited about, miracles and the end times and fantastic things and skies opening up and earthquakes. Yeah, that's exciting. I like to watch good disaster movies, and I'm usually rooting for the disaster in most cases, but they seem to always escape at the last second, like 15 times. But they don't know anything, so they're entertaining you. They're titillating you in your imagination, and that's all it is. But I guarantee you they don't know anything, because I've talked to some of them. So if you don't know anything, you've got to go into the obscure, where no one can really call you on it, unless you're too precise. If you're too precise, they can call you on it. For example, you say this is the year of the seven blue moons, and something's going to happen. Well, nothing happens. Then what are you going to do? You got egg on your face. Much better to say the signs are out like 2030. I see a sign coming in 2030. Then you can scam people for a long time, because we're in the year 2018 right now. But if you do it too soon, you're going to disillusion a lot of your flock, and they'll go to some other idiot to fleece them, and you won't be able to fleece them anymore. So point F, wait on the Lord's timing. And I got some illustrations, the case of Joseph, who was unjustly accused of rape and wrongfully thrown into an Egyptian prison, where he failed to wait on the Lord's perfect timing to get him out of jail. Genesis chapter 40 and Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Now, for a while he was okay, but then he cracked, right? Joseph was not guilty. He knew he wasn't guilty. Potiphar, the husband of the woman he allegedly raped, Potiphar basically was the head of the FBI in the Egyptian system at that time. He knew he wasn't guilty. He knew his wife's story had holes all in it. It wasn't consistent. It wasn't logical at all. but he couldn't lose face, and therefore Joseph had to go, and Joseph went to prison, and he knew he was unjustly condemned. So what happens when you're unjustly treated by the system, or the man, or the boyfriend, or the girlfriend, or whatever it is? What are you going to do? Break down and moan and groan and cry, or say, you know, God knew about this a billion years ago. He's got a purpose for this, and I'm going to glorify him. I'm going to get through this. That's your choice. Joseph took the first answer first, but then he cracked. We studied that story before, but then he came back. And that's the story of all of us. We will all crack. And if you're positive to doctrine, we'll all come back. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust, batak, in the Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah. This is in the singular. With all your heart, this is the mind, cardia. And do not lean, sham, which is trust in, on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge, which is yada, which means to learn to know. To learn to know. Isn't that interesting? The word acknowledge here is yada, which means to learn to know. You can't acknowledge something until you know it. Him. And if you do this, in other words, if you're faithful to Bible doctrine, what the first part of this sentence says, what will happen? And he will make yashar, your path, straight. He'll take care of you. Absolutely. God created the universe. Don't you think he can take care of you? It's just a fortiori logic. If he can do the greater, can't he do the lesser? What's the greater in your case? In my case, to save us. If he can do the greater, he can do the lesser, which is to take care of you in the devil's world. And the greater is far greater. It took far more effort to save, almost said a bad word, to save us, because that required Christ to bear your sins on the cross, past, present, and future. That took a lot of effort. It took a lot of screaming, a lot of pain, unimaginable beyond our comprehension what spiritual death is, and he suffered the penalty of spiritual death for those 3 hours. So if he can do the greater, and he can, and he did, can't he do the lesser? Of course he can. Number 8, in time, grace is new every morning, as each day is a new gift from God for the believer. We just mark time by days. Jewish time starts at sundown to sundown. Our Roman time starts at midnight to midnight. So Romans 14, 5 to 6, James 4, 13 to 15, Psalm 90, 12, and of course the concept that all days are alike. Every day is alike. And every day is a blessing. Psalm 90, 12. So teach, yada, which means to learn to know, us to number our days. This means to recall that the time is short. Be mindful of the shortness of the time for the believer and set your priorities, that you may present, and that's bow, which means to come with, to you a heart of wisdom. So when it says that we may present to you, who's the you? God. What's the heart of wisdom? Bible doctrine. Kakma, or kokma, which means to reach maturity. That's what God, you want to give a gift to God? Not care. He doesn't care about you hustling here, hustling there. If you want to present a gift, present him your heart of wisdom, which is Bible doctrine. Load it up in your brain. That is what is rewardable. Number 9, God gives the believer a day at a time so that Bible doctrine and the soul and spirit can be relied on each and every day. Psalm 25:5, Psalm 119:97, Proverbs 23:17, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Of course, you got to take it in every day and rely on it. Romans 14, 5 to 7, Matthew 4, 4, James 1, 21, and James 15, 16. Psalm 25, 5 says, lead me in your truth and teach. That word is lab'ad, which means to be trained. So teach me, for you are the God of my deliverance, salvation, yeshua. For you I wait all the day. And that word is Q-A-V-A-H, which means to wait or to look eagerly for all the day. So, how do you look eagerly all the day for God? Well, you learn Bible doctrine, and you apply Bible doctrine. Because what these people are waiting for all the day, of course, is God's timing for their lives. They know he has a plan for their life. And I know your life might seem boring at times. You say, well, I'm not out there doing the Billy Graham things or cartwheels or stuff. You have great invisible impact in the angelic conflict beyond what you can even ever imagine just by the thinking that you produce. And you'll see it one of these days at the judgment seat of Christ. you'll see the impact that you had and you didn't even know it. Number 10, time logged in fellowship with the Holy Spirit counts for the Lord and results in rewards. Psalm 34, 11 to 14. So as you know, in the church age, when you rebound, you're in the fellowship circle. Just being in the fellowship circle, even if you don't learn Bible doctrine, is rewardable points. Now, if you want to get the super bonus, of course, you've got to learn Bible doctrine. And if you don't learn Bible doctrine, you won't stay in the fellowship circle very long. You'll be sucked out into the vortex of the cosmic system. Psalm 34, 11 to 14. Come, you children, listen, Shema, to me. I will teach Lamad to be trained again. You, the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord here is respect. It's not a sin in the concept of being afraid. It's the fear, the respect of the Lord. Who is a man who desires life, Kai or Shay, and loves length of days that he may see good, Tob? Do you want to live a long time and see good things and prosper? Sure, everybody does. Well, how do you do it? Keep your tongue from evil, Ra, and your lips from speaking deceit. Now, this is a call for them. In their day, they used the faith rest technique. We're not in the Old Testament dispensation, so for us it's rebound. Rebound. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace. And that's shalom, which means to cause to be at peace, and pursue it. And so here it means prosperity. Well, how do you pursue prosperity? Again, Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine. Number 11, time can be lost to the believer through divine discipline. Psalm 89, 49, Psalm 99, Psalm 102, 3, and Psalm 102, 23, 24. The doctrine of reversionism fits in here, the doctrine of suffering. The sin of arrogance destroys and shortens the use of days for the believer. James 4, 13 to 14, Proverbs 27, 1, 1 John 2, 9 to 11. Hebrews 3, 13 says, "Be encouraged, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today." And that means semeron, which means this very day. "So that none of you will be hardened." Scler uno, which means to make very hard, "by the deceitfulness of sin," harmartia, the deception of sin. So, we have point 12. Taking in Bible doctrine results in length of days for the believer. This is kind of a corollary point because it shortens your days, but it also will lengthen your days. Proverbs 3, 1 to 2, Proverbs 10, 27, Proverbs 10, 13 to 17, Ephesians 6, and that should be a 2. There's a dash there, 6, 2, Exodus 20, 12, Psalm 34, 11 to 14, and Ecclesiastes 7, 17 to 18. We'll take three verses. Proverbs 3, 1 to 2, "My son, do not forget," shachach, which means to ignore or to forget, "my teaching." The word Torah here, you've seen that word before, it means teaching. "But let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days," yom, "and years of life," kay, or shay, "and peace they will add to you." Now the word yom, of course, can mean one day or a long period of time. So here it means a long period of time. It should be it's correctly translated length of days and years of life. So this is a promise in the Bible. This is God's absolute promise that if you do not forget Bible doctrine and keep Bible doctrine, then you're going to live a long life. That's the way it is. Proverbs 10:27. "The fear of the Lord prolongs life." And that is the Greek or Hebrew word yash af, which means to add, to increase, life, yom, again. And, of course, the yom here just means increased days. They translated that life, but prolongs days. Days of what? Well, days of your life, so they decided to put the word life there, but it's days. "But the years of the wicked will be shortened." The wicked can be, of course, the reversionistic believer. And how is the reversionistic believer shortened? Sin unto death. You die early. Ecclesiastes 7, 17 to 18. "Do not be excessively wicked." Excessively wicked recognizes that we all sin, right? We're all wicked. Just don't be excessively wicked. "And do not be a fool." And that is the word sakal, foolish. So how do you not be excessively wicked? Rebound. rebound. And do not be a fool. The fool is the one that turns his back on Bible doctrine. And then it says, why should you die, Muth, our wonderful friend, die, death, Muth? Why should you die before your time? Well, why should you die before your time? What does your time really mean? Well, God, of course, has a plan. I'm putting an X on the board. We're drawing a parallel line to the word one, the letter Y. And then we're drawing a kind of a 45-degree angle up to Z. X is the point where you're born into this world. Y is the point where you're born again. So the concern is from Y to Z. Z is the point of your physical death or the rapture, whichever occurs first. Now, God has a straight line path for you, what he wants you to do. And he set that out a long, 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 long time ago. Now, nobody follows this straight line from Y to Z except for Jesus Christ. He never deviated from the plan of God at all for his life. Do we deviate? Yeah, all the time. But see, God knew we would deviate in eternity past. But he also knew we'd have positive volition to want to get back to learn Bible doctrine. That's why I draw the looked like a bumblebee going across that black line in green. So every time we sin, God knew we would be off. Then, of course, it's like pinball. He set up a bumper thing to put us back on the line. And so eventually you can get to Z. But you're going the long way to the barn. All of us are. A long way to the barn is just an idiom in the agricultural society. And that just means animals. If you ever ride horses, you kind of keep them in barns where you feed them oats and stuff. So they always want to get back to the barn. So when you're riding them for a long distance, they might be kind of slow and they don't really move too well because they're not really happy about running all over the countryside. But when you turn them back towards home, they know exactly where they're going and they go as quick as they can back to the barn because that's where they can get some food and rub down, take the saddle off and whatever you're going to do. And so they don't like to take the long way to the barn. And they might, on the short way to the barn, knock you off on a tree limb that's hanging low, where you try to avoid that going out, where they're coming back the other way. So you got to pay attention. But we all take the long way back to the barn. All of us do. But God in his grace knew all about us a long time ago and made provisions. It's called predestination to get us to the point of Z. However, if you make decisions that are not positive, well, you're going down, 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 down. And your real life looks like that. You just crash and burn. Or you might have got to this point. Then you went down, 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 down. You're positive for doctrine for a little while. Then you went down, 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 down. So the question is, why should you die before your time? What is your time? This is God's plan. This is his plan and purpose for your life. And the question is, why not get there? It is good that you grasp one thing. Now, what's the one thing you're going to grasp here? We're going to have a on the one hand, on the other hand type of a technique here for the language. So the one thing is Bible doctrine. It's good that you grasp Bible doctrine, right? Right. And also not let go of the other, which is living. In order to learn Bible doctrine, you've got to be alive in this physical body. Because game over. Once you're dead, that's it. You're locked and loaded for your rewards for all eternity at the point of your death. And there's no other chance for you to advance according to the Word of God. That's it. The judgment seat of Christ, you'll be evaluated and rewarded, and that's it. There's no purgatory. There's no, oh, give me a second chance. And can I learn it now? This is it. Very short time to get to maturity. So it is good that you grasp the one thing, Bible doctrine, and also not let go of the other. Living, you don't want to die. Because when you die, that's it. You can't grow to grace anymore. You're gone. For the one who fears, and that's yare, which means to respect, God comes forth, yatsah, to come or go forth, with both of them. Oh, wow. So you're going to get life, a long life, and maturity as long as you're positive to doctrine. You got them both in your hands. And that is a rare collector's item. Always has been. Most believers don't want it. Heaven will be a place that's not very crowded with four-star generals. Not very crowded. You're going to have to go long distances in the universe to bump into another one. Maybe you can do is send each other a Wells Fargo telegram or something, or a selfie or whatever, and say, hey, let's get together on this planet or whatever it is. And so this is wonderful advice. Yeah. Number 13, time is meaningful to the believer with maturity. Psalm 90, 12, and 14. So that the believer organizes and prioritizes his time properly, James 4, 1 to 17. To wisely redeem back by learning and applying, redeem time back by learning and applying Bible doctrine. Ephesians 5, 14 to 18, 1 Peter 1, 6, 1 Peter 1, 17, 1 Corinthians 7, 29 to 31, Matthew 6, 34, which says, do not worry, Mary Manao, which means to be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. In other words, don't worry about tomorrow's problems. You've got enough problems right now to deal with today. For each day has enough. Arketos, which means sufficient trouble. Kakia, which is evil, wickedness, trouble, problems of its own. Yeah, that's true. Each day, you're going to have to rely on Bible doctrine one way or the other. Ephesians 5, 14 to 17 says, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, nekros, and Christ will shine on you. Who is the sleeper here? This is the believer that's negative to Bible doctrine. Awake up! Why should your life be cut short? Why should you not get rewards? Same thing we're just studying Proverbs. Therefore, be careful how you walk, peripateo, not as unwise, osphos, which means foolish men, but as wise, sophos, making the most of your time, karyos, because the days are evil, poneros. So then, do not be foolish. Again, two times, don't be foolish, don't be unwise. But understand, sunaimi, what the will, thelema, of the Lord is. Well, what is the will of the Lord? For you to reach maturity. How do you do that? Learn Bible doctrine. How do you learn Bible doctrine? Go to Bible class. How do you go to Bible class? God will drop it in your lap. Number 14, God's timing for the believer is segmented into categories of living, and the believer must move on from one category to the other as part of the plan of God for the believer's growth and maturity. Ecclesiastes 3, 1-8, every believer must recognize the normal functions and effects of time and allow Bible doctrine to deal with each in its turn. And I think they did a song about this back in the 60s, Ecclesiastes 3, 1-6, to everything there's a season. By the birds, I think it was. There is an appointed time, and that is Zeman, in the Hebrew, a time set. There is a time set for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. The killing here is combat. You're going to go into battle. There's going to be wars until I return. Second coming, he's not back. And a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent, a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Now, this requires great discernment to understand when to hold them and when to fold them. Great discernment. And, of course, when that time has passed, the time has passed. You've got to recognize that that is the time for that, and now I'm moving on to something else. Number 15. And God will use Bible doctrine in each of these segmented parts of your life. There was a time when you were a child. Well, you're no longer a child, so stop acting like a child. There's a time for the marriage thing. And there's a time when you're not going to be married. And that's, of course, one of the two is going to die off. You see some of these people, that, you know, they're 75 years old and they're trying to marry some other old buzzard. Dude, that time's passed. It's better to dedicate yourself to Bible doctrine instead of trying to marry somebody else in the old folks' home. Those times are over. You got to, you know, you can't live in the past. Of course, you've got to move forward and recognize when that time is. So 15, God's time, perfect timing for the coming of Christ. God has a time for the coming of Christ, of course, for the first coming and the second coming. Galatians 4, 4-5, 1 Timothy 2, 6. Galatians 4, 4-5 says, but when the fullness of time, pleroma, which means to fill up something to the very brim till it overflows. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, gune, born under the law, namas, so that he might redeem. Why did God send forth his son? To exagorazo, which means to buy back. We're in the slave market of sin. He bought us out of the slave market of sin and made us free people. That's why he did it. He redeemed us. He bought us back. Those who were under the law can't save you. We're all under the law. We're under the curse of the law. That we might receive apolambano, and that means of what is due or promised, the adoptions as son, oisthesia, and so we are adopted as adult sons. We are in the family of God. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself as a ransom for us, or for all, past the testimony, maturion, given at the proper time, karyos. You once in a while hear people say, well, why couldn't Christ come today in the first coming? Because we got all this cell phones and Facebook and all this other technology, and everybody could see him. Well, that's not God's perfect timing. Not God's perfect timing, because, again, if you're on negative volition, it doesn't matter that everybody sees him because they won't believe in him. God's timing is perfect, and he came in the perfect fullness of time. 16, believers are never to be in a hurry. The believer fits into God's timing per John 15:16 by means of Bible doctrine in his soul and spirit and applying that Bible doctrine to reality. God will provide the open door for service in his own timing. Matthew 6:27, Isaiah 54, Matthew 6:27, and who of you by being worried, to be anxious. So who of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his life? Really? No. Being worried is not going to add a second to your life. Well, your time's up. Your time's up. And so why get worried? Why sweat it? Well, because you're not relying on the Lord. And if you don't have Bible doctrine, you can't rely on the Lord. So that's why you sweat. Like an army mule when you get a little pressure. Isaiah 54. The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know Yada, which means, again, to learn to know. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I might know how to sustain the weary with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Now, this speaks of Jesus Christ. It also speaks to all of us. But remember, Christ in his humanity, he had to learn Bible doctrine. And so he awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. He was a student. And, of course, he reached maturity before he reached puberty. But he had to learn it. The Bible doesn't reveal very much about his childhood. It just says that he grew in grace and favor before God and man. Well, how do you grow in grace? How do you grow in favor before God? You learn Bible doctrine. It's not revealed who taught him, but somebody taught him. Now, he had his own personal Bible study, and, of course, he learned by somebody in his humanity. And, of course, there was a time, we have one story, where his parents went on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem with a big caravan of all the family. It's like, it's just custom used to be, some families, they get together. I think a lot of Hispanic families still do this. They have big, big gatherings of the family. And kids are running here. You got sisters and brothers and stuff. And you might be lose track of your own kids because they're out with their cousins and second cousins. It might not be sundown. Do you say, well, where's little Johnny or where's little Susie? Oh, well, I thought he was with Cousin X or Cousin Y or Aunt Julie or whatever. Same thing here. In the ancient world, they have all the family would go up. And so it took them a little while after they left Jerusalem to figure out, who's got Jesus? You got him? No, I don't have him. You have him? No, I don't have him. Where is he? And to go back, where was he? He was sitting there conversing with the top scholars about Bible doctrine. And they were amazed at his knowledge. Amazed, absolutely amazed. And Jesus never had a degree, a piece of paper, from the two theological seminaries in Jerusalem. He never graduated from either one of the two. And so we have the 17. The believer must seek the Lord while he still has time, while he is still in his physical body. Isaiah 55, 16, 1 Peter 1, 25. There should be a dash there after the word body. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And that's near in time. Q-A-R-O-B. It means near in time. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is like grass. This means all human bodies, all people are like grass. And all its glory, doxa, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails off, but the word of the Lord endures. Meno, which means to remain forever. Aion, which means eternity. And this is the word which was preached to you. And so Peter's saying, you've got the word of God that lasts for all eternity. It was preached to you. Are you going to take it in? Number 18, God can only demonstrate his grace by suffering for blessing in time. The only time you'll ever get suffering is in this mortal body. There's no suffering in heaven. So whatever little suffering you get right now, that's it. And of course, if you do the equation 1 over infinity, because that's what you're facing, our eternity, that 1 doesn't take up very much time. So the fact that you've got a little suffering now, thank the Lord for it, because God cannot give you suffering in eternity. This is the only chance right now where he will allow suffering for blessing to occur. 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10, Psalm 101, 1-3. That's why Paul said, when I am weak, when I have suffering, then I'm strong. I'm strong because you're relying on Bible doctrine. You pass the test and you're elevated to the next level of maturity. So wait on the Lord's timing. I know many people are, you know, all humans have the desire to hook up with a member of the opposite sex and get married. That's one of the most important decisions you can make. Take your time. Take your time. Because if you make a wrong decision in that regard, it can be hell on earth for you. Absolute hell on earth. So there's no rush. Because God has designed the perfect mate for you somewhere, and they're out there today. So using the doctrine of prayer, you can pray for them, even though you don't know who they are. And they'll drop into your lap, and when that does, you'll know that's the right person. Well, how will I know? Well, you'll know about 95% sure. The moment of absolute certainty for anything in life never arises. You just line it up, and you do the best evaluation you can. But if you evaluate that person in the light of Bible doctrine, then you'll be okay. And the first thing you should inquire is, do you understand grace? If they say no, it's time to move on to the next little flower out in the pasture. Because you might land on a cow turd if you land from one to the other to the other. Because if they don't understand grace and they reject grace, dude, you're asking for hell on earth. Have a nice day. And please don't come whining to me and say, why did God let this happen to you? God didn't want you to do it. You did it. Now, he knew in eternity past you would do it. And, of course, if you turn back to Bible doctrine, thing explodes and they leave you for another man or another woman, well, then maybe there's another one out there. I don't know. But what I do know is that you should wait on the Lord's timing for everything. So he might put you through the ringer for a while. Job stuff, for example. You might say, well, I got a shit job right now. Well, then be the best person you can at the factory that makes shiza. And God will promote you in his own time. Because your purpose in life is not to be the chief Indian in the village. Your purpose in life is to get to maturity and for God to use you in his plan. And that's why, of course, liberals can't understand the Bible's view of slavery. Because there's a lot of slaves in the time of Christ. And Paul, of course, was asked this question many times by slaves that were Christians. Well, we know slavery's evil. What should we do? So what would most churches tell you to do if you had an evil like slavery? Revolt. March for your rights, right? Social justice. We must demand these things. We must fix society. Is that what the Word of God says? No. The exact opposite. And that's why, of course, they don't teach this in churches. Because the Word of God says, if you're a slave, be the best slave you can possibly be. Do not bitch. Do not moan. Do your duty with alacrity. And not as a man-pleaser, just when the master's looking. Do it when he's not looking. Now, Joseph was a slave. Did he feel downtrodden because he was a slave to Potiphar? No. He did the best he could do, and things prospered. And God, in his timing, freed him. God, in his timing, will free slaves, or free... We don't have slavery today, but just use the illustration of your bad circumstances. What are you supposed to do? Well, be the best you can at it, whatever it is. If you're married to a rotten spouse... Does that give you right to respond in kind to the rotten spouse? No. Just be the best spouse you can be. And hopefully they will see the light at some point. But your duty is to do your job as unto the Lord in all things. All things. And see, most of these churches, they can't rely on God. They've got to whitewash the devil's world. They think if they can have social equality, the world will be a better place. A, you can't do it. And B, no, it won't. It won't. Never will be. But, of course, they don't know Bible doctrine. And, therefore, they'd burn me alive at the stake for even saying such a thing. But I'm just quoting. I'm telling you what the Word says. Rely on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He will put you in bad circumstances to see what you're going to do. And that's called suffering for blessing. And that's just the way it is. And there's bad circumstances of every category. I just use slavery as an illustration because that was what Paul was asked 2,000 years ago. And his answer would not be welcomed in the vast, vast majority of churches today at all whatsoever. They would tear that part out of the Bible with their scissors and condemn it. Say, no, we must fight as a Christian. I must be the best person out there fighting for social justice. That's not what the Bible says. As a Christian, your primary responsibility is to learn Bible doctrine, not getting trapped by the devil's world. So in your time, though, as God opens a door for you, if you're an attorney that's fighting for different causes, yeah, go for it. But don't be disillusioned to think you're going to change anything, because you're not changing squat. Not at all. You never will. Evil was here before you got here. It's here now. It'll be here when you're gone. You can't change it. But this is not a brief for you to be a jerk. You know, you're also commanded to be the best citizen you can possibly be. And that's why many Christians that own slaves, they freed their slaves, as we saw with the example of Onesimus and Philemon. Because if you're a mature Christian, you know slavery is evil, and you will free your slaves. And that's what occurred in this country on many, many occasions. In the 1860 census, you had 40,000 free blacks in North Carolina already. 40,000. And in total, you have about 300,000 freed blacks already. Many of them were freed by enlightened masters who realized that this is an evil, and I'm going to end it. And that's the way it was. Robert E. Lee never owned slaves. Slaves he inherited through his wife's estate, they were freed in the will of his father-in-law. And it was his job to get the estate in order, and he freed them all. Now, he could have used some loophole and say, well, you know, I'm going to keep this dude here. I'm going to keep him in service. No, because he was a mature, born-again believer. He knew it was evil. In fact, he said, when the war was concluded, he said, I would greatly have suffered everything I've suffered and lost everything I've lost to have slavery ended in this country. So how is that against the narrative, the false narrative, the fake news these days that Lee's a slave owner and hated blacks and all that? That's exactly the opposite of what this amazing American was all about. They know nothing about him because they have little brains, and they're all into groupthink and crowdthink, and if they investigated the truth for themselves, it would be too much for them to bear because they hate Bible doctrine. So do not get sucked into the vortex of the liberation movement of one kind or the other, because you're wasting your time. You've only got so much time on the game clock, and you're ordered to learn Bible doctrine. Why should you shorten your life? Why should you not get all your rewards? Because you're distracted by the siren song of social justice, which the devil is the chief proponent of that concept. Again, do not misquote me. You should be a wonderful citizen. Today, coming in from the parking lot, I picked up a discarded pack of cigarettes, not to see if there's an old smoke in there for myself, because I don't smoke, just to throw it in the trash. So I'm doing good things for the culture and the society. I got all that, and I do that my share. But I'm not kidding myself. It doesn't mean a thing. Now, apart from I'm making a better environment, but that's because I'm a good citizen, and I'm commanded to be a good citizen, so I'm going to be a good citizen. But if you think that's the pathway to spiritual maturity by fraying this or fraying that, it's not. The pathway to spiritual maturity is learning Bible doctrine and staying in fellowship. So be able to discern the two, because some people will misread this. They'll say, well, Attica believes we should do nothing and don't fight for social causes. I represent people all the time that are screwed over by the system, you know, but I don't do it for the approbation of man or God. I do it because it's the right thing to do. Okay, if you can discern that, then you're doing well. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these truths so that we can use these in our fight in the angelic conflict in the arena. We know that we're in the arena just as Paul was. We know that the stands are crammed full with demons, with angels, with unbelievers, humans, and believer humans that are watching us as we move forward. Challenge us to glorify you in every way. In Christ's name, amen.